What a beautiful, beautiful day to worship the Lord together. My goodness. There's something about being able, like where I was sitting, to sing and to see the cross on top of our church, and just to give God thanks for you and for the love of Christ that we share. Excited to preach to you today. You ready? I'll do this like a middle school drama. Okay, talk is cheap. Don't listen to what they say. Watch what they do. It's one thing to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk. Anybody ever heard any of those expressions before? Uh-huh. Anybody ever said any of those expressions before? Yeah, me too. I've heard them all. I've said them all because there's a lot of truth to these earthly proverbs, if you will. But these earthly proverbs don't tell the whole story. You see, our words are much more important than sometimes we let on. And that's why today I want to invite you to open your Bibles to a book of divine proverbs, the book of Proverbs. It's in the middle of your Bible, Proverbs chapter 15. And we're going to see what God has to say about our words. And as we focus on our words, we're focusing on a special kind of speech, if you will. We want to talk about gentle speech. You see, we've been in this sermon series for several weeks, and we've been calling it Gentle, Gentle. It is a countercultural sermon series. We are saying that what the world needs to see and what we need to experience right now, and right now especially, is the gentleness of Jesus Christ. If you've been following along in this series, I hope that I have convinced you that gentleness should never be equated with weakness. Jesus is the most gentle person ever to walk the earth. He tells us his heart, "I am gentle and lowly in heart," in Matthew chapter 11. And yet Jesus is also the most courageous person ever to walk the earth. Gentleness is strength. Gentleness does things. And today I want to talk about three powerful things that your gentle words can accomplish. And so, the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 of Proverbs 15. Hear the word of the Lord. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, earlier I referenced some earthly proverbs that many of us have grown up with, and there's a lot of value to earthly proverbs. One of my parents' favorites when I was growing up was the early bird catches the worm. You ever heard that one before? I had that one shared with me quite a bit. The proverb means that, you know, you should get up early and get all your work done. And I liked to sleep late when I was a teenager, and so I heard that a bunch. And there's a lot of truth to that proverb, but it's not absolutely true. I mean, I'm sure there are people here today who like to sleep late, but you're hard workers and you work late into the night. And I think the same thing is true of this earthly proverb that I opened with this morning, and that is talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We've grown up hearing that. And there's a lot of truth to it. In fact, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 21 that seems to reinforce that earthly proverb, talk is cheap. Maybe you remember it. A dad has two sons, and he asks his boys to go out and work in the field. And one son immediately says, "Yes, Dad, I'll do what you ask me to do." But he never makes his way out to the field to get his work done. The second son initially says, "No, I don't want to go work in the field today." But later he has a change of heart. He experiences some repentance in his heart, and he goes out and he actually does the work his father asked him to do. And Jesus asks, after he tells the parable, which son truly honored his father, the one who said all the right things or the one who actually did what his father asked? And of course, it's the second son, the one who did what his dad asked. And Jesus even makes the point. He says, there's much more joy in heaven when a tax collector who all his life has said and done all the wrong things, repents and comes to Christ, than there is with some very religious people whose words are hypocritical, whose words are not underscored by their actions. And so there's truth to this, isn't there? There's truth that talk is cheap. There's actually a holy proverb in the chapter right before the one we just read, chapter 14, Proverbs 14, 23, says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere, M-E-R-T, mere talk, empty talk, leads only to poverty. Right? Hard work brings a profit, mere talk only leads to poverty. Talk is cheap. Yes, but I guess what I want to do is I don't want to take that three-word earthly proverb at face value. I don't want to obliterate it either because there's a lot of truth to it, but I want to edit it. You know, you can do that with something that's not scripture. You can edit it, and I want to edit it. You see, we often say talk is cheap, but let me tell you a story. It's a true story. I'll hide the identity of the people involved, but it is a true story. A young woman grows up in the home of a single mom, and her mom is a hard worker, and she has to be. Her mom has always been there to provide for her and for her siblings. Her mom's an incredible homemaker. She's an amazing cook. She's a seamstress, made all their clothes. She's a strong disciplinarian because she's the single parent in the home. She has to be. And as her daughter grows older and wiser, she begins to realize what a sacrificial life her mother has led. But there's a gap, if you will. And the gap is this. There's something the mother has failed to provide for the daughter. And the daughter has started to long for it. And that is, the mother has never shown any kind of verbal affection for her siblings or for her. And by this time, the daughter has hung around in enough homes of her friends, and she sees like the hugs and the I love yous with her friends, and she begins to ache for it. She feels a longing, this absence of loving words from her mother. And so one day, she's almost an adult, she gets up the courage to ask her mom, who's a devout Christian, by the way. She says, Mama, I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to be disrespectful. But can I ask why I have no memories of you ever telling me you love me? Her hardworking, sacrificial mom was greatly offended. Her hardworking mom says, talk is cheap. In fact, the mom quotes back to the daughter a line from a Christian song that was popular in the era. It was a song addressed to God, and the refrain goes, I love thee, and that thou dost know, but how much I love thee, anybody remember? My actions will show. And the mom basically says, talk is cheap. You will know that I love you by watching how I serve you. Right? Is that true? Is all talk cheap? Right? I don't think so, friends. I think words matter. I think words really matter. Are our words a dime a dozen? I would say no. Are our words worthless currency, not worth the paper they're written on? I would say no. And so what I want to do with you today is I want to take that earthly proverb, talk is cheap, and as I mentioned, I want to edit it with Holy Scripture, just like maybe your English teacher used to take a red pen and edit your 5-paragraph essay. Well, I want to take that phrase, talk is cheap, and I want to edit it with a red pen. And so I want to say not talk is cheap, I want to say empty talk is cheap, but gentle words are valuable. Empty talk is cheap, but gentle words are valuable. Empty, mere words are cheap, but Proverbs 15 reminds us that not all words are cheap. Right? I want to suggest to you that loving, gentle, wise words are valuable. What you say has tremendous value. One commentator estimates that there are over 90 verses in Proverbs that have to do with your tongue. It must be pretty important, right? It must be pretty important to God that you use your mouth in a way that honors Him. And so in the time that remains, I want to talk about the value of your wise and gentle words. I'm going to use 3 images, hopefully from Scripture. It feels like it's from Scripture to me. And that are going to help you visualize what your words can do. And maybe kind of over lunch with kids, if you've got kids, maybe this is kind of a good quiz. What were the three images? But all of these talk about the power of gentle words. And so the first image is that of a steering wheel. Gentle words turn things. By the way, say thanks to John Vanna Hewlett for helping me today. Very appreciative of that. So our words, you hear that echo? I feel like I'm an announcer at a baseball game. Now batting Manny Mota. That's what it sounds like to me. I don't know what it sounds like to you. So, okay, back to the Bible. So our words are a steering wheel. Gentle words turn things. Empty talk is cheap, yes, but some words can actually steer life to a better outcome. They steer away from disaster, and they steer toward peace. Verse 1, very important verse. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Words do things. Words do bad things. Words do good things. I'll take it in reverse order. Verse 1 speaks of a harsh word, literally a word of trouble, a word of violence, a word of pain. All that does is stir up anger. It ignites anger. We see the same Old Testament truth mirrored in the New Testament. James, for example, talks a lot about our speech. James 3, verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. He compares it to a rudder on a ship, comparatively small compared to the rest of the ship, or a bridle in a horse's mouth. That bit is comparatively small. But it's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And then he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Like so many of you, my heart has been broken by the literal forest fires in California and in the Pacific Northwest. I was reading about the El Dorado fire in San Bernardino, and the last time I checked, 22,000 acres had been consumed by this fire. 10 structures, including 4 homes, were destroyed. One firefighter has lost his life battling this fire. And did you hear how it got started? A malfunctioning, smoke-generating, pyrotechnical device at a gender reveal party. Consider, James says, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Proverbs 15:1 says one harsh statement can spark verbal violence that leads to untold relational damage. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you've experienced this. A relationship, say a marriage, is at a crossroads. And it's a critical moment, it's a vulnerable moment, it's one of those moments where each partner has a chance to either grab a bucket of water and put the fire out, or grab a bucket of gasoline. And sometimes what do? We grab the gasoline. We say those harsh and harmful words. Some talk, friends, is not cheap. It's expensive when you measure it in damages. But gentle words are a steering wheel. They can turn life toward peace. A gentle answer, maybe your translation says a soft answer, a tender answer, turns toward reconciliation. In fact, when you read the whole chapter, Proverbs 15 talks about the right word. Verse 28 says words that kind of weigh their answers. It's the right word. It's a timely word at the right time, verse 23 says. And in the right spirit, a spirit of gentleness can do powerful things. In fact, there's a fascinating illustration of this in the Bible, in King David's life. King David was in a very dark period of his life. People were trying to kick him when he was down. There was this one person named Shammai. And Shammai comes around, and Shammai just starts cussing King David. He's cussing the king, which is probably not a very smart thing to do. And some of David's men were like, they were like, who is this dead dog, they said, Shammai? Who is this dead dog to curse our king? And they're basically saying to David, you want us to go take care of him. And here's what David does. David uses words to steer the situation in a different direction. He says, but what if God told him to curse me on this particular day? If so, David said, who am I to stop him? Those gentle words saved a man's life. Isn't that an amazing response? There's a seminary professor, his name's Jack Miller, and he was known to have a very unique way of dealing with criticism. He said whenever someone would criticize him, whenever someone would paint a negative portrait of him with words, he would turn to them and he would say, you don't know the half of it. And then he would say, I am much, much worse than you think I am. A gentle answer steers away from escalating violence, steers toward humble, prayerful self-reflection. Now think about some of the words you've spoken this week. Which direction have they been steering? What would it be like for you to pray, Lord, use my words to steer life in a positive direction? Words are valuable. Words are not only a steering wheel. Second image, thanks for your help, John, is words are also a paintbrush. Words are a paintbrush. In other words, gentle words can renovate things. Now, I know some of you are handy, some of you are artistic, and you know that when it comes to renovating a home, a coat or two of paint can do wonders. And similarly, our words can do wonders to renovate a relationship. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise adorns, isn't that a great word? Adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Look at that word adorn. It's a word of beauty. One translation says that when wisdom speaks, understanding becomes attractive. In other words, a wise person uses God's truth and takes a paintbrush and just paints beauty. What does the fool do? The fool does the opposite. The fool gushes folly. One translation says that the fool belches folly. You just kind of want to turn your head away and hold your nose when the fool speaks. But the wise use words to paint beauty. This is what Jesus does. This is what the gospel is. We fill our pockets with the words of Jesus, and we share these loving words with others. We translate the gospel into words of love. We paint smiles of joy on people's faces. A couple of years ago, a high school student named Kennedy Beecham did a social experiment at her high school. I wonder if you've seen it, especially I wonder if our students have seen it. She actually films a video at her high school. She walks up to all kinds of students, teachers, administrators, asks if she can film them, take their picture for a project. And she prefaces every conversation with these dozens of students and teachers and administrators by making the same statement. She says, I wonder if I could ask for your help. I'm taking pictures of things I find beautiful. And then she would say, and I find you beautiful. All kinds of people. And it was amazing to see the reaction. I mean, there were some people that would be like, aw, you know. And then there were other people who literally kind of looked back like, are you talking to me? You can't be talking to me. You can't find me beautiful. And then you would see people just break out into these stunned smiles. And guess what? She was right about everyone. When she spoke those gentle words, you could see the beauty on every face. These stunned smiles. 4 million people, by the way, have viewed her high school social experiment. Our words do things, friends. Our words adorn knowledge. When we treat people as if they're made in the image of God, which they are, by the way, it's like we're taking a paintbrush and we're painting beauty where beauty was absent. Our words are steering wheel. Gentle words steer away from danger and toward a beautiful outcome. Right? Our words are a paintbrush. They paint God's wisdom. And then thirdly, our words are medicine. Our gentle words are a medicine. Gentle words heal things. This was originally going to be a 4-point sermon, but I didn't have enough stage. And so sorry about that. It's going to be shorter. And I'm really sorry about that. No, our words are medicine. Did you know this? You carry around a first aid kit in your mouth. And you also carry around an armory in your mouth, too. But you carry around a first aid kit. Look at verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. When you speak gentle words, they're like fruit from the tree of life. Revelation says the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nation. The tree of life is the tree of eternal life. When you speak gentle words, your words have healing properties. In the same way that some words can do emotional damage to people, in the same way that harmful words can crush spirits, gentle words resuscitate. Gentle words help people start breathing again. And you and I depend upon one another to speak gentle words. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you were part of a growth intensive that we had on Bonhoeffer. He said that he actually wrote a book called Life Together. And John Lanou can tell you the actual German title of it. But in English, it's Life Together. And the whole book is about doing life with one another. And he said that we need to speak Christ's words over one another. And here's what he said. It's really interesting. It's like, well, I know Christ's words. I have Christ's words in my heart. I'm a Christian, right? But somehow it's more powerful when you speak Christ's words to me sometimes than when I speak them to myself. And so you and I are called to do life together, to be in, to grow groups, to be in friendship, and to bless one another, to speak the word of Christ over one another. And we have to do this, and we have to do this prayerfully, right? Because a lot of us would say that gentle words are not the first words that come out of our mouth. Right? Have you ever done this? It's like that harsh word slipped out. You didn't have to prepare for it. It was just out. And so what we need to do is we need to like start in the heart and say, Lord, soften my heart so that from my heart, gentleness will rise up and I'll be able to speak these healing words of gentleness to others. And once again, Jesus is where we go to for this. What does Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? He says, who condemns you? Neither do I condemn you. What does he say to his disciples before he ascends into heaven? He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? What does he say? He says, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. You're poor in spirit. You feel like you're absolutely broken in life. Blessed are you. You're mourning. Blessed are you. You know, you're meek. Blessed are you. You've been persecuted. Blessed are you. You hunger for God. Blessed, blessed, blessed. His mouth, his words speak healing to us. And when we pray for his spirit to warm our hearts, our mouths speak healing to others. How many of you have ever heard of a wonderful 20th century Christian whose name was Corrie ten Boom? Let me just see your hands. Ah, a lot of hands, a lot of hands. We Protestants don't have saints, but if we did, Corrie ten Boom would be Saint Corrie. And she actually survived the Holocaust. And after Hitler's defeat, she felt God leading her to go to Germany and to preach, teach God's forgiveness over a country that was eaten up with guilt and shame. And so she does this. And one evening after she gave a talk about Jesus, a man approached her and he identified himself as a former Nazi guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp. But he didn't have to tell Corrie ten Boom that, because as soon as she saw his face, she started to get PTSD. As soon as she saw him, she began to have horrible flashbacks, because this man had been a cruel and vindictive guard. But now this man is standing in front of her, and he's reaching out his hand, and he's asking her, is it true what you said? Is it true that all my sins have been forgiven? Is it true what you said? All my sins are at the bottom of the sea. In fact, he asked her, Corrie, would you forgive me? And she said, for a moment, she just froze. I mean, her sister died at Ravensbrück. She just froze, and she prayed one of those arrow prayers. You ever done that? You just kind of pray one of these prayers, and it's just, help me, Jesus. And she just prayed an arrow prayer for God's help. And then she said she found herself reaching out her hand. And as she did, she said she felt this current of electricity, this current of energy going, starting in her shoulder, going down through her arm and into her hand as she grasped the man's hand and said, yes, I forgive you with all my heart. What healing words. The words of Jesus to Corrie's heart, coming out of Corrie's mouth to that guard's woefully undeserving heart. Friends, our words steer away from disaster, the disaster of shame. Our words paint beauty over ashes. They renovate. Our words are medicine. They give life back to people. Jesus has words for you. Jesus wants to commandeer your heart. Jesus wants to come into your soul. Jesus wants you to share beautiful, wise, and gentle words, his words, with our world. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, our world, especially right now, is filled with such harshness, Lord. So many harsh and crushing words. And it's so easy to get caught up in the cycle of using our words to spew folly, as Proverbs 15 describes. But Lord, you are sharing with us through your word that our words can be powerful. Our words can do things. Our words can steer toward beautiful outcomes, Lord. Our words can paint smiles of joy on people's faces. Lord, our words, the words that you give us, can be medicine. And there's so many hurting souls right now that need the medicine of the gospel. So, Lord, open our lips, as the psalmist says, and we shall declare your praise, and we shall share your love with our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.